By the will of God, we come this morning to continue in a series we began last week under the general theme, The Church in Conflict. We pointed out that this is a theme that we dealt with in 32 articles in our former church newsletter for almost 3 years. We wrote on that particular theme, and now God has brought us back to the same theme again. I'm not sure how to articulate just why we come back to this point, but that which I cannot articulate with my lips, I feel the deep rumblings in my soul. We've come to a point in the history of the world, in the time in which we live, when the church needs to rise up and be the church. And that church, as Jesus indicated in his first statement about the church, is a militant and aggressive church. And somehow we need to move beyond the idea that the church is just a group of nice people organized to be nice. For we are citizens of another kingdom, and we serve under another king called Jesus. And we didn't come to take sides with the evil world, we came to take over. Because he has told us in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples, or disciple the nations. And if you understand what he was saying, he was not saying save one here, one there, but bring the nations under my discipline. And I don't have time to go into details of all of that, but just let me tell you, it doesn't mean that everybody has to be saved. But just like America was started out on a biblical basis because of the strong influence of the Puritans, which we've lost the heritage. But you see, even if everybody is not saved, the Christians can dominate the culture if we stand in terms of our faith. And so we look around, we see a church that is retreating and compromising, going along to get along, and now we've come so low. And I think it's low that we're applying to the government for handouts to carry out the Kingdom of God program. But I think we need a more militant church that's aggressive, a church that is against everybody and everything that's against God. That may sound negative, but it's not. We want to be against his enemies, but we're going to try to make them friends through evangelism. And so we come today to continue in that theme. That's what's resonating in my own soul. That somehow we need to, when the tough times get tough, somebody said, that's when the tough get going. If there was a time when the church needs to arise and assert itself in the power of God, it is today. And so we come to continue that theme, the church in conflict, to remind you that we are not just here to have a good time in the Lord, but we're here with a task. And that task is to so labor and work and hasten the day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, Paul tells us that Christ is reigning and that he must reign if he put every enemy on his feet. And we who are citizens of the kingdom of Christ, who are soldiers in his army, our job is to parallel what he's doing, to be used by him to put every enemy on his feet. And the last enemy is death. And when the resurrection comes, the resurrection will cancel our death. And that will be the end. But until then, we must work, we must labor. And so that's a vision that I would hope that by God's will that we might be able to recapture. And so this morning we come to invite your attention for a few moments to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And in chapter 15, I want to focus our attention for a few moments from the verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, we read these words. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Amen. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Unrealistic expectations is the father of frustration. If you start out expecting something that's not going to happen, you're guaranteed to be frustrated when it doesn't. If you start off marriage thinking that every day in marriage is going to be like day you got married or your honeymoon, I can tell you, you're bound to be frustrated up the road because it's not going to be like that.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid that there are many people who have joined the ranks of Jesus Christ with unrealistic expectations. And this morning we want to just look at that a little closer and look at the two sides of what it means to be a Christian. Understanding the two sides of what it means to be a Christian. First of all, as you look at our text, we find Paul in 1 Corinthians. And you will remember that this epistle was written by Paul because they wrote him asking him some questions. Also, Paul had learned at the time from another source of some problems that were going on in the church that they did not bother to mention to him. So after 6 chapters of Paul correcting them about the problem they did not mention, he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now concern your things wherever you wrote me," and then he began to deal with the questions. One of the problems that they had was the problem that there were some in the church who denied the resurrection. This may sound strange to us, but you have to keep in mind the time in which we live and the time in which this was written. In the Greek culture, you have to understand, there was this idea that the body was the prison house of the soul. And so at death, and you find this in the dialogues of Plato, Socrates, you're looking forward to the time when death comes and the soul is released from its prison and it can go about through the ages and converse with the various spirits and people of various times have lived. And so in the Greek mind, death was a release of the soul from the body. And so the very idea of a resurrected coming back in the body is almost like being released from prison and have to come back to jail. And so in that culture, you could understand how there be some who doubted there is such a thing as the resurrection, even though they profess to be Christian. So Paul is dealing with that in chapter 15. And among the things he said, Paul said, now this is the gospel that we preach. And if this is what we preach, how is it some say there is no resurrection? For if there is no resurrection, you must understand several things. Number one, you must understand, first of all, that our preaching is in vain. And not only that, but your faith is in vain, and we are false witnesses of God, because we're testifying through the gospel that he raised up Jesus from the dead, which he did not raise him up, if the dead does not rise. And he said, if the dead rise not, Christ is not risen, then if Christ be not risen, our faith not only is vain, and you're yet in your sin. You're believing a lie. But in that context, Paul makes a statement found in verse 19. He said, you know, and if in this life only we have hope, we are all men most miserable. Now, you can very easily read over this verse without stopping and pausing and looking at what it's saying, it's implying. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. In other words, he said, if our hope as a Christian centers only in this life, we are in a miserable state.
Amen.
You see. In other words, being a Christian, if this is all there is, it's rough on this side.
Yes.
And when I read scripture like that, it always reminds me of why I feel so strong against the prosperity peddlers. The people telling folks, hey, God wants you healthy, wants you successful, top of the heap, eighth, number one in everything in this life. That's not what it is. Paul said, we are most miserable if this is all we've got. But also this text implies not only is that this life not a tiptoeing through the tulip affair, but that this life is bearable because there's another side. There's another side of this life. And without the other side, this side puts us in a bad shape. Now, this says to me that we need to understand there are some aspects of the Christian life we need to look at and get them separated in proper perspective, where they belong. You see, somebody who's walking around promising you all the blessings of heaven on earth, what is there left? You're getting it all here. And so I'm sure you recognize that as you read the scriptures, you see some scriptures that sound almost contradictory. Almost contradictory. We have joy in Christ. And then Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Paul said, in this we groan. And you have to say, wait a minute. But do we groan in it or do we have joy? What is it? Well, it's not one or the other. It's both. Because they're two sides of the Christian life. You see, being a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have joy unspeakable. But that joy is predicated upon our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It changes not. Because God is always the same. And so I can have joy, not happiness. Happiness comes from the word happiness, means chance. So happiness is predicated upon time, place, and circumstances. And sometimes the time, place, and circumstances in life is out of sync, and I'm not happy, but I always can have joy. But see, the same thing relationally gives me joy of good God also gives me sorrow as I look at the world. Because as I look around me, you know, a few years ago, everybody was talking about, I'm blessed. And I didn't know why that irritated me, but as I sit down and thought about it, it occurred to me, here's some folk that's overdoing it. You see, yeah, we're blessed. We have joy with God. But see, I'm not blind, and you're not either. And I look around the world, and I see people in circumstances that are not related to God. And that calls sorrow. I see folk that are not doing God's way. That calls sorrow. And so there's an aspect of me that rejoices always in God. But there's another side of me that sorrow because I live in a world of people who act as if God is not relevant. You see, it gives you a whole different focus how you look at different situations. When I look at God, I see the joy. I think about the inheritance that's waiting for me, the vanity that Jesus is preparing. One day I'm going to be like him. It's joy. I look at the world is full of sorrow, misery, suffering, pain, sin, corruption, you name it. And I don't look over there and say, hey, I'm blessed. I look upon it because the eyes of compassion, the compassion that drove Jesus to heaven, thrown into a world like this, and he weighs heavy upon us. Just like Lot. The Bible says, Lot, that righteous man was vexed every day. And that's the thing that got me kind of, you blessed, I'm vexed. We were just looking at the wrong thing, you see, different sides. You see. But see, they're both right in focus. I'm blessed, I got joy in God, but I got sorrow. And so at any point you meet me, one of the other aspects may be manifested at that time. When I walk away from the funeral plot, I'm not joying then because I've lost someone, and that's real. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. When I'm sick and my body is racking with pain and I'm not fucking properly, that doesn't make me feel so good. As I don't have to play as if, oh, where are I blessed? No, I'm hurting. Yeah. I don't feel good. Yeah. So, Christian, to be honest, you see, you don't have to play games like some people do. Some people feel that if they admit any fault, any problem, somehow they're letting God down. You're failing to say that God do all things well. No, it's not. It's recalling, as Paul said, in this we groan. Hey, are you the same fella that says rejoice in the Holy Ghost? Rejoice, always rejoice. You have to see what I'm trying to point. There's two sides of the Christian life. Or you take, you know, the same thing on joy. I was hearing some conversation on the radio and in the paper about how so many children are dropping out of school before finishing. And there was a great concern. I'm sad about that. But I'm not sad about more than just that. I'm sad that there's some who already stay in school and still don't know anything. They can't all read their diploma. I'm sorry about some who may get to the top of the class. And yet they've been educated in a context that suggests God is not relevant. What are you saying? I'm saying there's a lot of stuff over here to be heavy about if you were perceptive. And that's what a Christian ought to be, socially perceptive, you see. I have joy. And you see, the thing that enabled me to deal with this aspect is this one. See, the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. And because I've got the joy on the inside, I can deal with the externality. You see, when that which is above you is inside of you, you can deal with what's around you. And not be overwhelmed. You see what I'm saying?
And so you have to see these two aspects of Christian life.
Yes, I'm blessed. The classic expression, I think, of this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Paul said, we are troubled on every side. We don't have a carefree life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. We have trouble. We know what trouble is. We don't mind telling you we got trouble. My trip to the third heaven and seeing things I couldn't chance and see did not eradicate trouble. We're trouble on every side. But we're not at the point of being distressed. We're not being shattered and torn and we can't function because we got trouble. We got trouble. But we're not at the point of distress. We are perplexed. We don't know everything. We don't need to pretend we know everything. All that I know, there is a God who rules above, and he got a hand of power and a heart of love. And if I'm right, he'll fight my battle and his child. And so even when I can able to understand, and you know, sometimes the providence of God works in such a way that's perplexing. What is God doing? Your relationship with God does not give you privilege to all of his working, you see. We walk by faith. So my relationship helps me to be still and know that he's God no matter what. I'm still perplexed. I'm still perplexed. And he said, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Yeah, we get in trouble. Everywhere we go, we have a riot or revival. He wrote to Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. You having a rough time, you know, why this happened to me? I try to treat everybody at night. I try to be honest and fair. I just don't understand. That's what it says. That's what's getting you in trouble. You see, you heard the statement, one picture is worth a thousand words. In a world where the devil has convinced folk you cannot live as a Christian, and many folk in the church believe that you can't do right and get bad. You have to, you know, step outside of Christ and do something because just being a Christian won't work all the time. This is what people mean when they're saying, child, I need to just lay my religion down and curse you out. Well, they said, I cannot keep my religion and deal with the problem. I got to lay it aside now and do something else. And many people believe that. And so the devil, if he sees anybody who's standing up and trying to walk upright, he's got to bring pressure to bear to put you out of commission. Create some problem for you. And so Paul said, we persecuted. But thank God we're not forsaken. He that sent us out told us, don't worry, I'm with you. Be still and know that I'm God. And he said, we're cast down or we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We have blows like anybody else. You see, the curse of the creation has not passed yet. We are new creatures, but an old creation. We still got an old body that's going to rust and decay and going to die one of these days. Sin and death still reign in life. We're still under the curse. All the problems that are pertaining to happen to all of us equally. And so being a Christian does not exempt me from any of the vicissitudes of life. And then Paul says in verse 10, further, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is he saying? He said, always. Let me go on. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, what is he saying? Paul is saying, we're always. Something's always going wrong in your body and in my body, my life and your life. If you're a child of God, there's always something that's causing you to die to self and be alive to Christ. God brings you to situation after situation after situation. You're in over your head, and the only thing you can do is to die with I. Because you're not I, but Christ. We're dying to self, and we learn to live in Christ. So whatever happens, We always living unto death. God is always bringing us to a point where something in me has to die.
Yes.
If I'm going to solve a problem, have the peace and the blessedness he promised for me. And more of Christ has got to live. So all of us ought to be like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. That's in your life. And if you want to survive and grow as a Christian, step by step, you want to love wisely. It's why you're looking for the peace and the calmness and for the joy. That's not what it's all about. You're on the process. You're on the construction.
Yes.
The promise is that one day you'll be like him, but you're not there yet. They wrote a song some years ago where it says, I've got a long way to go to be like the Lord. Long way. And so until I reach that point when I'm like him, this process is always at work. Something that's called the more bullish to die that more than Christ might live. See, boy will say, like you will say, I don't take that from nobody. And God brings you to a situation where you have to take that but self die. You say, that's yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're growing. See, some of you die because that stuff you said you wouldn't take, you should take it and think nothing of it. That problem used to irk you and just turn you upside down. That ain't bother you anymore. Something over here died and something over here might live. That's a process, you see. So as you live in this world, my dear, what I'm simply saying is just to this. There are two aspects of the Christian life. In our relationship to God, there's joy, there's peace. Peace with God. The peace I have with God put me far with the world. The world not going its way. And so when I speak of you, wonder why people don't want to hear what you got to say. Because, oh, here you go. Here comes Holy Joe, Holy Susie. She always going to quote the Bible, talk about God. They don't want to even hear it come. They don't want to hear that. And so the very relationship that calls you joy on one hand brings you sorrow and trouble on the other hand. Now you see what has happened across the years is that there are those, and guilty myself, we select those scriptures that always stress the side of Christianity that gives us the joy and the peace and he will meet all our needs in, through Jesus Christ. And that's true. But hardly anybody tells us about the other side. You see. It's not in denial of that, but it's the other side of the thing. Endure hardness as a good soldier.
Yeah.
Nobody talks about that. You don't have an evangelistic sermon saying, endure hardness as a good soldier. What? I don't want to endure hardness. I got a problem. I'm coming to Jesus in the first place because I've got problems. I want help. And so because we understand this thing about ourselves and human nature, we tend to just do all the good stuff and just to give people the impression that being a Christian is it's nice. It's just so nice. Peaceful. Joy. The fellowship. And then when people get in with these unrealistic expectations and find out it's not always another side to this thing, they become frustrated. You begin to wonder, am I Christian? Am I saved? Why am I not experiencing this? When we testify, we always testify about how good God is. Fine!
Yes.
Listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, for whatsoever thing were gained to me, I count loss for Christ.
Yes.
And let him hear somebody testify how much they lost for Christ. How much they suffered for Christ. So the whole of our emphasis has been on this side, the joy, the good time, the good feeling, the blessings, and the prayers answered. And nobody talks about this side. And so I think over the process of time, what we have created is a group of people who come into the fellowship of the church with unrealistic expectations.
Yes.
And they are not equipped to deal with the other side of the equation. But my dear, if we understand the dichotomy here, if we understand our relationship with God puts us in one frame, but our relationship to the world puts us in another one, then we're solidly based. We're on what I call a war footing. I understand that my job in the world is not to just be nice, but I ought to be aggressively militant for the cause of Christ. Because everything and everybody that's against God ought to be what I'm against too. I wish I were preacher enough to explain that better. But you see, this is why it's so important in this day and age when the world is going all out. I mean, you know, I never thought I'd live to see the day when people would go to court to take God off of God Bless America. Well, in our military, they tell folks, don't pray in Jesus' name. Somebody is organized, well-financed, and they're pushing and rule every vestige of Christianity off the public life of this land. What is the church? We're having a good time in the Lord. We're not aggressive. Yeah. We don't say anything. Some time ago, remember we talked about the publishers. We didn't do much with it, but we might pick it up again if we can. We know homosexuality is an abomination. It's been that way for 1850 years. And yet all of a sudden in the 20th century, that which has been an abomination is now called man and boy love. Abortion, which has been murder for 2,000 years, is now just choice. The marketing strategy, they have changed the words and changed the focus, and we're all mixed up, we're confused, and we don't know where we stand. We need to stand in the old landmark. And at least tell our kids for being propagandized that homosexuality is wrong. It's abnormal. It's ungodly. It's not true. It's not right. It's against nature. And so, at least we ought to say that to our kids. That's what Operation Publisher was all about. At least put something out there to say that's not true. But don't tell me what the church believes. Great religious leaders are not speaking out. There is not a major evangelical preacher on the television hardly that would mention something about abortion or homosexuality. They have been compromised either theologically or just they know better and they just been bought. And so the cause of Christ goes by default. We need to be aggressive. We can't set up a sign and say, well, if y'all want to be saved, come over here. We're here to tell you how. The mission is about going. Reaching, invading their space with the gospel. We have divine authorization. One that has all power said go. Somebody asked the question once and said, well, look, why is it that suppose a foreign country says, we don't want any Christian missionaries in this country. Aren't you supposed to respect the governmental law? No. Because the government higher than that government has said go to every land, every creature. Yeah. And so we will have to disobey man to obey Christ. You see? We need to, you know, when I was telling somebody about our church meeting, he said, but your church meeting just a half hour? What do you think Thursday's church meeting is about? I know many people come from various backgrounds of church, be the long drawn out session where folk argue and debate about who we're going to color what tape you're going to use. Nonsense! The church real business is the kingdom defender. What we need to do is spend time strategizing and asking ourselves, how can we impact our society? In the name of Jesus Christ. We got boys and girls in the shadow of the church on their way to hell. What can we do? Get out of our comfort zone and make those adjustments. Well, the time is getting... Oh, Lord, my time is... Sister Stewart, let me apologize. I'm almost on superintendent time. But you know what I'm trying to say? Understanding the Christian life. Knowing this will help us... Understanding this, what I'm trying to set forth, help us to be faithful in service. You see, General Lee... head of the Confederate Army was a great Christian. And at the end of the Civil War, he made this statement very profound. He said, you know, if history gives us hope, time moves so slow. Providence is so slow. See, we're creatures of the moment. We want something to happen yesterday and straight it out tomorrow. He said, time moves so slow, it's history that gives us hope. Because if you look back and see how God has been pleased to move in history, you see how God has taken almost no account of nobody and did his job. It gives us hope to persevere. And we labor not because we can see the results, See, I don't think Brother Angelo would mind me saying this. You see, Angelo has been a faithful member of this church ever since he first walked in. But he did not receive one of the tracts we passed out. Somebody else who received let it out, and he picked it up. How many other Angelo, and he started to go to another church rather than coming here. How many other folks to God are you? We don't see the results. But because we understand how God operates, we're faithful. Because the kingdom is advancing even though we don't see the results. And able to count the situation. Then he gives us patience. Not only faithfulness and service, he gives us faithfulness and tribulation. He helps us to be faithful even though things may be difficult. Let me tell you this story right quick. There was a man once in the city who had a reputation of being a holy and a godly man. And one day while he was at his house, somebody knocked on the door. He went to the door and they left a baby basket and a little baby in it. And the note said, here's your baby. And of course, everybody said, you've been fooling around. Now your baby come back. And he prayed, Lord, what shall I do? The person ran away and he left the baby. The Lord said, raise it. Raise the child. Don't say anything. Just raise the child. Well, you know, his reputation must have suffered. You seek a sinner, now your result, you ain't that holy. But he raised the child, and many years later, the mother came back and confessed what she had done and how this man was not the father. She had the call of God was moved and influenced. See how he grew in himself? He was able to suffer long and still be kind, still be Christian. My dear, if we understand how God works and what we are supposed to do and what the different aspects of the Christian life, we can be patient, even tribulation. And then finally, we can have assurance in the hour of death. And I wish I had time to say more about this, but I've always been fascinated by the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, rather. He said to Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready! When I read that first time, I said, wow. Everything I heard about death, people said, how long will death come? I'm trying to stay as long as I can. But here was a man who looked in death in the eye and said, death, come on, death, I'm ready. Yeah. And I asked about it, and old folks said, well, when you get old, God, you get to die in grace. But I didn't understand that very much. Die in grace, what's that? Something fall out of the sky. I mean, life is exciting, it's thrilling. But as the Lord allowed me to live the AD 72 years, I began to see some things because I remember Mom used to always say, I'm just living for y'all now. I have nothing else. I'm ready to go. And she would say, you know, you're preaching my funeral. And I said, look, I ain't preaching today. Let's don't talk about that. But as God has allowed me to live, I've been able to see some things. You see, as you start out being young people, I mean, you're not trying to steal your youth and your experience. But you see, life's exciting and thrilling. But after you've been around a few years, the thrill diminishes. It ain't all exciting. When you learn the true meaning of what's happening around you, when you're in the see things from God's perspective, it's not all that exciting and thrilling. And then I've lived long enough to have most of the questions I worried about answered. I wondered who I was going to marry. I didn't think I'd get a pretty wife like Geraldine and smart too. Wondered about my kids. Well, they couldn't come out too bad. I got 8 grandchildren. I'm never going to be rich, but I made it. God has kept me. Give me what I needed. Yeah. I'm not going to write that great book. I'm not going to preach that famous sermon. If it really comes to terms with it, you're really quite ordinary. And you realize, well, what is there in this world? But as you seek to walk with God, somehow a wedge come between you and the world. And with the process of time, it widens. I understand now what Paul just talked about. I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I have no interest in those. I'm dead to a lot of stuff. Yeah. I don't walk around telling people I'm dead to that. If you're thrilled about this, well, I'll be thrilled about it too for you. But in reality, this world is not my home. With the passing of time, I understand Abraham was looking for a city that had foundation whose building make it with God. We are children and strangers here. And as you walk close with God, you begin to understand your pilgrim's journey and that we're strangers in this world. I don't fit. I don't understand. I don't go along. I'm out of it. In so many instances, what do you do? Walk around and beat your breath, saying, I'm not. You got the joy, you express it to others, you try to help them. You see, the person who is not dependent upon this world is better to help the world than the person who is. You stand over here, I can help those over here because I've got something they don't have.
I've got something from another world. Is that you begin to walk closer with God?
Then there's something
on inside that gets developed. I think I heard somebody sing a song and say, there's a sound in my heart the world cannot learn. There's music no mortal can play. You hear the sweet siren and you begin to wonder, what are they doing in heaven today? You get to the point where my mentor used to say, I know more folk dead now than I do alive. And this world ceases to be all that attractive and all that exciting stuff. And you've seen enough failures and promises and lies, and you're not impressed as you were used to be. And so the world doesn't have that grasp on you. And sometimes you can understand where Paul said, I want to desire to depart and be with Christ. I don't fit. I don't belong here. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. And every now and then, something yearns to be where the wicked will cease from troubling and the weary will be at rest. But you just walk with God. You don't understand to just walk with God. And the closer you walk with God, the further you get from the world, and you'll understand it when the time comes. And I believe when the time comes, I can say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. There's some things I want to do. There's some visions I have I'd like to see realized. There's nothing in my head. I just wouldn't like to leave Geraldine here. But sometime I can go right now. I'm a stranger here. What about you? If not, keep on living. Eternal God, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Son, we come to say thank you. We bless your name that is well with it as it is. We look to thee.